that I, Paul, might not become too elated, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, an angel of Satan to beat me, to keep me from becoming too elated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are struggling, those of you who are really struggling today, I want you to take a look at that second reading. Maybe that's all that God wants you to do today. Just spend time with that. Because that's Paul being real. We're going to talk about that in a different way, but maybe our Lord wants you to focus on the part that I'm not going to focus on today. Read it. Because therein you're going to find strength and God's sufficiency and his promise for you. For the rest of you, I'm just going to cover four things today, real simply. I'm going to talk about a conversation that I had with some friends back when I was in the seminary. Talk about Ezekiel, who, and what is wrong with the whole human race. Third, we're going to get into God's just immense and incredible patience that he has with us. And finally, I'm going to talk about how everything can change. How does that happen? You know, at the beginning of seminary, I had a conversation with a group of my friends. We just got together as we always did and discussed important topics, important things that were about the faith, about the liturgy, about all sorts of things. And one time I remembered, it was just like yesterday, just like last night. It's so clear to me. I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but I remember the experience. It's never left me since that time. And what happened was that a friend of mine who had known me for years and years, even before seminary, was there visiting. And so he was coming and talking with us and engaging in these conversations. And he asked a question. He said, "Christopher, do you know what the answer to this question is? Do you know what that is?" And I thought about it for a moment, responded to him and said, "You know what? I don't know. I don't know." And when he looked at me, he said to me something that I'll never forget. He said, "Christopher, I've never heard you say that before. And I never thought that I would." And he didn't mean it as a compliment. Didn't mean it as a compliment. That's a comment that just sort of blindsided me. Came out of nowhere. He poked his finger in a place that I didn't want to look at in my life. And even here, 10 years later, 10 years after the fact, that scene plays over and over in my head like a broken record. This one who knew me for so many years perceived me to be an incredibly arrogant man. I'm not trying to live my life in response to that ever since. He was probably right. I probably was, and I probably still can be, even to this day, just like each of us. It's just like what St. Paul said in that second reading there from Corinthians. What St. Paul is doing in Corinthians is he's looking back on his life, looking back on who he was, and he sees how God greatly blessed him. How many amazing, extraordinary graces he's received in his life. Remember, St. Paul had incredible visions. It says there that he was caught up into the third heaven. You know, St. Paul actually had the stigmata, the wounds of the crucifixion manifested in his flesh. He had incredible graces within his life. Remember, he witnessed miracles. He gave miracles. He encountered Jesus on his conversion in a radical way that changed his life when Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And his life was different from that moment because he turned to follow Christ when he was formerly persecuting him. But St. Paul realizes today in our readings that we have today something within himself that he has. Just like you and I have in ourselves. A huge tendency to become proud. To become arrogant. What does he say there? He says that to keep me from becoming too elated. Read that. To keep me from becoming too proud in myself. God gave me a messenger of Satan to torment me. You see, when St. Paul was older, when an older man, an older St. Paul was writing a letter to his dear friend, the young bishop who he ordained with his own hand by the name of Timothy, he said it again. He recalled to his young one because he wanted to tell him not to become like him in this way. He said, looking back, I was an arrogant man. And that's something that I've always been struck by. How St. Paul said, I was an arrogant man. Because often what happens when somebody begins to expound their testimony, begin to tell what God has done in their lives, how formerly they were doing this, and now they're doing something which is so much better, what they do, it seems almost like they're boasting about how horrible they were. Boasting about all those things they used to do. They say, oh, I was such a terrible guy. And it's like they become elated in that. It's like they want to wish that they could still be in that place where they were off in those sins. But St. Paul isn't like that. When St. Paul is recounting himself, because it's one thing to be able to, it's one thing to be overcome and to be boasting about our sins, especially those sins of the flesh that we formerly engaged in. And another thing, to acknowledge, I was an arrogant man. St. Paul just said that. St. Paul, remember, he thought he knew everything. He was incredibly intelligent, brilliant. He had the greatest scholar of the law as his professor, and guess what? He superseded him. He was convinced that he was right, not only just kind of right. He said, I'm right, and Jesus and all his disciples are absolutely wrong. So convinced of that was that he not only said, it's my right to go out and arrest these people who are teaching false things that I don't believe. He said, I'm justified in stoning them to death. I can identify with that. Maybe not with stoning people, but definitely with that temptation to pride. That brings us to the first reading. In that first reading that Jordan gave for us, in that first reading, what does it say? It's about Ezekiel. And don't read it as Ezekiel saying, I'm talking about those people over there. I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about them, because that's not what it is. You see, today within our world, you turn on the news, you see it all over the place. The news is full of this stuff. It's about bashing that, quote, other party. It's about those people who are over there. It's about coming up with an idea. What's wrong with those people out there who just can't seem to get it? They're not only wrong, they're Nazis. They're not only Nazis, they're evil people. And so it's constantly accusing those people. But what happens here is that God is turning to Ezekiel and he's saying, ask the people this question, put it to them. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with your people, those who you have chosen? Brothers and sisters, it's we are the ones who have hard hearts. Ezekiel is speaking to us who have rebellious wills. We are, not them. It's me and it's you. See, each of us come into this world corrupted, with a corrupted nature, corrupted by original sin. Last night I just baptized this beautiful little girl, Coach Flash's daughter, just baptized her last night. Had that removed, that original sin. But each one of us, because of that corrupted nature that came from the beginning, we turn away from God instinctively. Instinctively, we don't trust God that he's got our back, that he can and will take care of us. So what happens is that I have to put myself, me, at the very center of everything. I say, I want to be God in my life, not let you. But I'm not just talking about you guys out there in the pews. I'm talking primarily about me. This is my tendency. Even now, me today, there's a disorder deep in the depths of who I am that wants to make me God in my life. It's the same in us. In you, even though you're here today on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock worshiping God, inside of you there's something of a corrupted nature. Something that wants to make you God in your life, instead of letting God be really God in our lives. It's that movement that says, I don't want to be obedient. That says, I don't want to surrender because I don't trust. Each of us have fallen prey to that lie that comes directly from hell, that is constantly accusing God. accusing God. It puts God on trial. It makes him out not to be our Father, like we're going to pray here in the Mass and call out to him, God our Father. Instead, we say, you're our adversary. You're our opponent. You're the one who's holding out on us. But he's not. In fact, all that God wants to do is he wants to heal us. He wants to help restore our confidence in him, to remind us that he actually is our Father, a good Father who loves us, that he cares for us, that he's a warrior who wants to fight for us, that he cares for every little aspect of our lives, because there's nothing that's central to who we are that he doesn't care for and want to bring to its fullness in us if we let him. That brings us to the third point, which is God's incredible patience. Because despite all that, despite our lack of trust, despite those times when we choose to kick him out of our lives, despite those times where we reject his love, those times where we say, he doesn't really understand me. He doesn't really care for me, so what I have to do is look out for myself to make sure that I get what I need in my way. See, despite all those things, God doesn't reject us. God doesn't abandon us, not even for a moment, even if we abandon him by sin. He continues to send us prophets, not just 2,000 or 4,000 years ago. He sends them today to remind us of what is most important. He wants to continue to rouse us, to show us his mercy, to call us back to himself, to call us back to home. He wants to continue to give us his forgiveness day in and day out. He wants to give us his son, not in a way that he arrives when he comes shooting lightning bolts out of him to strike us down. But when his son comes, he comes to lay down his life for us. In that way, just like a warrior. His son, when he comes, he looks at us. Here and now, gazing deeply into us today as we look at him. And he says to us, what more can I do for you to get you to trust me? So how does all this change? It changes in this way. How did it change for St. Paul? In St. Paul, it changed in two ways. It has two parts. First, we talk about St. Paul had an encounter with Jesus, right? An encounter with him in a person. The person of Jesus Christ came to him, but it's not enough to have an encounter. That's important. But it's not sufficient just to meet Jesus on the road. That didn't do it all. St. Paul responded. St. Paul responded. So first we have the encounter, but the next thing is that our own personal response. In the gospel, everybody met Jesus, didn't they? Remember, Jesus was going back to his hometown. Everybody knew him through and through from his very first beginnings. They knew everything about him. They encountered him. But Jesus was amazed, it says, by what? Their lack of faith. The context is Jesus had just finished touring all those cities in the Decapolis, going everywhere throughout the entire region. What Jesus was doing was he was healing people. He was doing profound signs and wonders that they'd never seen before. He was preaching good news like they'd never heard in the whole existence of the world. Massive crowds began following him from everywhere. People who you never thought would turn to God were beginning to follow again. And so when he walks into his hometown, when he goes to all those people who've known him since he was a little boy, they turn and look at him. And they say, him? This is what the commotion is all about? You got to be kidding. He's the carpenter, Mary's boy. It says Jesus was amazed by their lack of faith. You know, last week I gave you a definition from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 of what faith is. Remember? Faith is the substance of those things for which we hope. It is the evidence of those things that we don't see, but we know we're going to see. And that's what faith is. Well, here's another definition, maybe even more simple and practical than that. Faith really just has two parts to it. Faith is first, God's work in me. And secondly, to which I must respond. Faith is God's work in me. God does it. But secondly, it's my response to Him. So God's work in me, that is the encounter. That's meeting Jesus. That's having that personal intimacy with the Lord. But it has to be a life-changing encounter for it to be real faith. Meaning what? I have to respond. I have to do something about it. And what's that response? What do I have to do? It's as simple as surrender. Surrender is what I have to do. You see, each of us, when we began our lives in this way. Like soldiers. Like soldiers who are armed for battle, to go out into the fray. And the whole point of the Christian life, the whole point of being Catholic, is learning how to lay down my weapons. How to put those things down, how to stop fighting. How to lay down my hands and cease to struggle. To recognize that we don't need to struggle. That our Lord is going to take care of everything if we trust Him. So today, what are we going to do right here? When you approach this altar rail right here, you're going to come to communion. What are you going to do? When you're going to kneel at that altar rail, is it going to be just another habitual encounter that we come time and time again, week after week after week? Where we come to encounter somebody who we don't really believe loves us, who we don't really believe wants to make us happy? Are we going to say something like this when we approach and wait for our Lord to come to us? Are we going to pray and say, Lord, you know, I don't care what I've been in the past. But today, at this moment, I want to invite you both into my body and into my soul in a way like I've never done before. Because I recognize that I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want more. I want to understand how to find true and lasting happiness. The same happiness that every person around me wants and craves. I trust, Lord, you like I trust no one. Because I know you gave everything up for me. The best I can today, I want to lay down my arrogance. I want to lay down my pride. I want to lay down my desire to usurp your place as God within my life. God, just thank you for being incredibly patient with me beyond any patience that I would ever have with anybody in my life. I want to believe that your grace really is sufficient for me. That your power really can be made perfect and complete in the midst of me and my weakness. Grant me that kind of faith. Because it's your work in me. And all it demands is my response. You see in the psalm today? In the psalm response today, it said something very powerful. Maybe we need to revisit that. In the psalm response, it says what? Our eyes are fixed firmly upon the Lord, pleading for His mercy. So today, this week, as we come to encounter the Lord, that's it. Ask God for the grace to keep your eyes fixed upon Him. Not upon your struggles. Not upon your fears, not upon your sorrows or anxieties, not on how you don't know how things are going to go forward within your life. Ask, Lord, for the grace to keep your eyes fixed on Him and to plead daily, hourly, each moment by each moment for His mercy. Because, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what He wants to give us. St. Paul said, your grace is sufficient for me. For my weakness, my inability is made perfect and complete only in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.